Welcome to Kentwood Community Church. We are one church. We have two locations. We have this, our Kentwood campus, and we also have a Wyoming campus. So it's always nice to get a shout out to those folks. My name is Pastor Bill. I've been a part of Kentwood Community Church now, I and my family, for over 15 years, they tell me. I don't know what that means, but that's what they tell me, and I'm excited to be here this morning. If you're newer with us, we have started a new series called God Also Known As, and we're taking a look at the different names of God. You may not know this, but the Hebrew language, the language of the Old Testament, uses many different names to describe God, and it's important for us to remember that because we are finite, yet God is infinite. And it's near impossible to describe him, and so we use many different words and word pictures, the words he himself gives to us to help us understand him better. And I see that very much like the facets of a diamond, that the brilliance of the diamond comes because it's not a ball or a sphere. It comes because it has many different facets, and that's what creates the brilliance. And it is so with God, that as we understand the facets, each of the different names he uses to reveal himself to us, it creates a facet. And when we look at the sum total of those facets, we see the brilliance of his love. And I really like to think about it in those terms. But today, we're going to look at a facet that maybe we don't look at often enough or might even be new to you as it relates to your understanding of God. Today, we're going to talk about the God who is jealous. The God who is jealous. That may throw you a bit for a second. We love to think about God as the provider, God as protector. We love to think about God as creator, God as father. But when someone says God is jealous, that might cause us to stop for a moment. So let me ask you all, what makes you feel jealous? Do you feel any kind of jealousy when the neighbor pulls into the neighborhood with the brand new Mercedes? My neighbor's got one of those fancy Audis. I myself drive a 12-year-old diesel truck. And you look at me and you go, that doesn't surprise us, Pastor Bill. That kind of fits you, right? But he drives in, it's a beautiful car, and there's something in me. I'm like, I got my truck, you know? Or like, you know, you look over, I'm fortunate to have a beautiful wife, and if, like, she happens to be talking to a guy that by chance might be slightly better looking, odds not good. But I look over and I see that, and I'm like, wow, like, do I feel a little jealousy? Like, if he tells a funnier joke or has a better beard, odds not good. Or you've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend at their party, and you see him talking to someone that you feel something in you. Or that person gets the corner office, and you kind of feel like they come and say, hey, they moved me down to that office, and you feel that. Do you think, we're going to take a little survey here, do you think it's okay to be jealous? Do you think it's okay to be jealous? If you think it's okay at times to be jealous, I would like you to raise your hand. Let me see. Who thinks it's okay to be jealous? Yep, okay, yep, okay. Yeah. So some of us do, and some of us don't. Some people ask me, as pastor here, some people ask me if I get jealous, because some pastors here can sing tremendously well, and some pastors here think they can sing well. And people will ask me, well, do you get jealous at all, Pastor Bill? And none. I got no jealousy there. The reality is we know they're jealous of the beard. We know that. I know that, I hear that. But there's one pastor here who's in the process of becoming a pastor. We have this process we put folks through, and he is very close to being done with this process. And I'm not normally a jealous person, but there, it's this depth of holiness. We as Wesleyans value holiness. And this person has that depth of holiness. When they get in that like spiritual zone, I have to say, I've been with them when this happens, and I get jealous. And I happen to see them make one of these spiritual deep zone videos. Moment I saw it, I was jealous. Take a look. Jealousy wells up. That is our very own Steve Anderson, who tends to sit over here. Give it up. I can already tell he's going to be a fine pastor. He's got the look, haircut. If he commits to the beard all the way, he is in. He's got the physique. It's going to be a great one. We're going to talk about the God who is jealous. And let's pray. God, I'm thankful that you are a God who is jealous for me. I'm thankful that you are not uninterested in us or that your love for us is kind of lukewarm. I am thankful that your love for us is a love that's deep and you desire a relationship with us. May we interact with your word this morning. May we come away with a better understanding of who you are, and because of it, may we be changed and transformed by your word. We pray it in your son's name. Amen. You see, the dictionary actually lists two types of definitions for the word jealous. The one I call the human definition. It's how we as people see jealousy expressed. It says a fear or weary of being supplanted, an apprehension of losing affection. A fear of being supplanted, or an apprehension of lost affection. You see, when my neighbor pulls into the neighborhood with the beautiful Audi, what happens inside of me is I feel a certain pecking order in the neighborhood. And I'm somewhere in that order, and the moment he drives in with the fancier car, he is over me, and I get supplanted. I get pressed down. I get moved down the pecking order. The moment someone gets the corner office, I feel myself moved down the pecking order. The moment I see my spouse, or if you're in a relationship, a best friend, the moment you see them kind of laugh and be excited about another relationship, we fear lost affection for us. Let me be very, very, very clear. Our God is not affected by any of those. God can't be supplanted. There's nothing that can come along and move my God, who is holy and powerful and loving. Nothing can supplant him or move him down. That's not his definition of jealous. And he is a God that is deep in affection. He can't be undone. Fear doesn't grip him. He's holy God. And so those are human definitions of jealousy, but there's a divine definition of jealousy that says, listen to this, intolerant of disloyalty or infidelity. Demanding exclusive loyalty. The divine definition. You see, God is a God who believes in being exclusive. It's not a term we use a lot anymore. Our culture has so gotten away from the idea of exclusive in a relationship that we have a hard time thinking it might actually be the standard. Yet God says, I call you into being exclusive. And this word jealous, it's a Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word kanal. Kanal. I won't do it again. Twice is enough. You see, the Hebrew language is a guttural language. It's a language that the words are formed in the back of the throat. Western language, ours are formed on the tip of the tongue. It's a word where God uses it very, very few times. In the Hebrew narrative, this is probably one of the fewest, if not the least amount of time God refers to himself this way. But it's so important for us to understand where it occurs and why it occurs there. And I'm hopefully going to be able to lead us to understand that when you enter into a relationship with Holy God, he actually wants a relationship that is exclusive. He wants a relationship that is passionate. And you're saying, whoa, whoa, time out, Pastor Bill. Passion, we're in church. God is an emotional God. When he's angry, he's angry. When he's happy, he's happy. When he's sad. But the beauty of God is he holds emotions in perfection, and we are broken, and we often don't. And so God, when he says, I'm passionate about you, I love you, I think of the things God says in his own word. The entire Bible ends with a story that says God will set things right. It says that as a father, he will wipe our tears. He recognizes our hurts. He has passion for us, and he doesn't ever say, don't cry, don't cry. Big boys don't cry. God says, it hurts. I know I'm your father. And he wipes tears because he's a passionate God for us. And I love that about him. No lukewarm with him, no neutral with him. If you're in relationship with Holy God, you are going to be in the most passionate relationship you will ever be in. And then he says, I want you to be loyal. Exclusive, passionate, and loyal. And so when this word jealous comes up, for the first time where it comes up in the Bible, in the Hebrew narrative, it's imperative that we understand where it first appears and where it almost only appears. Because it helps us understand what God is trying to tell us about his jealousy for us. And so if you open, you don't have to, but if you open your Bible, the first book of the Bible is the book of Genesis. It is a book of beginnings. In the book of Genesis, God gives birth to the earth, all the creation, and then he gives birth to his own people. God's people are called the Israelites, and the book of Genesis talks about the birth of God's people. He does it through three main characters we call the patriarchs, that is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Wonderful stories about how God works miraculously in the birth of his people. And the book of Genesis ends with the story of Joseph. who is the son of the last one, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's Jacob's son, and Jacob, Joseph, goes to Egypt in the coat of many colors, and he delivers his own family from famine, and all the people, the Israelites, come to live in Egypt together. And the book of Genesis ends right there, the story of Joseph. And there is a 400-year period of time before the next book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, begins. And in that 400-year period of time, the people of Israel, God's people, fall into slavery in Egypt. They are slaves in Egypt, and they cry out to God. In Exodus chapter 1, 2, and 3 is the story of Moses and how God uses Moses to deliver his people. And we know it really wasn't Moses. We actually know it was Charlton Heston that did it. And when I watched the movie, God helped a little bit, but it's just when he walks up to the edge of the Red Sea, part! If I could do it that good, I could do the part, the Red Sea. I'm not that good. You see, in that story of God's, the birth of his people and them falling into slavery, the book of Exodus is a book about God's deliverance. He delivers his people out of slavery. In the most miraculous way, the 10 plagues causes Pharaoh to allow the people to go, and they leave Egypt and they get out into the wilderness, and Pharaoh regrets letting them go. And he sends his army to pursue them. They get to the Red Sea. They got no place to go. Back to the sea, Egyptian army marching upon them. And God miraculously parts the Red Sea, and they walk across on dry ground. And they get to the other side, and the Egyptian army pursues them, and God causes the sea to wash that away. Do you see our story in this? Do you see how we are born? God births us, a unique person to him, yet through sin, we fall into slavery. And that through miraculous work of Jesus Christ, he delivers us out of that. We walk across on dry ground and leave that all behind. But then here's what happens. You don't have to read it, but if you look at Exodus 19, something amazing happens. God says to Moses, I have birthed the people. They were in slavery. I have delivered the people. But now I want to know them. And more important, I want them to know me. You see, God is not just in the delivery business. He didn't deliver us from sin to just leave us. He delivered us from sin because he desires to know us in the most intimate and exclusive way. And so he tells the people, it looks like a marriage, it plays out. He tells Moses, tell the people to consecrate themselves. Tell the people to get ready. I am going to come down to the mountain and I am going to meet them. I want them to know me, and I want me to know them. And you can sense there's something going on here. There's something intimate and exclusive that God is doing. And then in Exodus 20, the people come to the mountain, and they're all standing waiting to hear from God. And in Exodus 20, we have what are called the Ten Commandments. It's interesting that the first one is Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. And then he lists out, he says, you shall not make anything. You shall not have any shape or creature. You shall not have any other idols. Don't bow down to them, for I, the God, am your God, and I am a jealous God. And for the first time ever in the Hebrew narrative, God uses the word jealous to describe who he is. You see, he's coming to the marriage of his people, and the first thing he says to them is, I'm jealous for you. Now, this is hard for us because we live in a broken world and jealousy is so fractured. I kind of think back to first meeting Mrs. Johnson. If I sat across the table on a date and said, you know, you just need to know I'm a jealous guy. Head for the hills, she would have. Run away, run away, run away. But what God is saying, and this is hard for us, he's saying, I'm a jealous God means I love you. You see, God is saying, when you enter into relationship with me, this is what I call relationship. When you enter into relationship with me, it's exclusive, it's passionate, and it's loyal. When we say yes to Jesus Christ, we often think we're only saying yes to being delivered from sin, which is the entrance into that relationship. But God is far from finished with us. He says, I didn't deliver you just to deliver you. I didn't deliver you so you wander back to what you used to do. I delivered you that you may know me. And you must know that I'm a God that burns with passion for you. You are exclusive to me. I am passionate for you, and I'm loyal, and I call you to the same thing. I mean, think about it in our terms. I see so many different relationships today. So a person meets somebody, and they're like, they haven't defined the relationship. I love those terms. Are we going to define the relationship? Like, they're dating. I love that. Guys hear those words, scares them. We're going to have the DTR conversation. Yeah, we're kind of in a relationship. We kind of see each other, but I see other people, and she's great, and I like her, and I like hanging out with her, and you know, she's cool, but you know, but I've got some other friends, and I'll see her, you know, and then we'll go do stuff, and then, like, if I don't have to call or text, and that's the relationship. It is not so with holy and almighty God. Don't you ever think for a second that when you enter into relationship with holy God, that is what he's asking. He is saying to you, I am your great deliverer. I love you with a deep and abiding passion. And for that, I want to be exclusive with you. I want to be loyal with you. I want to be passionate with you. You see, his jealousy is a reflection of his love. Because when he says in Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me, what he is saying to us is, you shall have no other gods in addition to or in opposition to. God is not into having an open relationship. God is not into just being good friends and you can have all the friends you'd like. If you need me, I'm here. God is the God of the exclusive and passionate and loyal relationship. He says, I don't want anything in addition to me. Don't you dare add anything to me. And don't you dare allow anything in opposition to me. And it flows out of the love he has for us. Exodus 20 is where God first uses this word jealous. And the other times it appears are in Deuteronomy 4, 5, and 6, where God and Moses are reflecting back on their conversation in Exodus 20. In Deuteronomy 6:14, God says this, you shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the people who surround you, for the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will burn against you, and he will wipe you from the face of the earth. I have to tell you, every time I look at that and I read that, there is a part of me that almost cringes. There are people in the culture today who have left the faith because of that one statement. What kind of God gets angry? What kind of God would wipe off the face of the earth? Let me be clear. Our God is not running for office. He is not trying to be politically correct. If there's something about his word that we don't like, that sounds a lot more like your problem than his. Because although I don't fully understand what he means by this, I have learned that the hardest truths about him are the ones I need to learn the most. And it is like a rock that we beat ourselves against and wish he would change, but he will not. He is holy God. He loves us. He is unchanging, and he is passionate for us. And I'm glad that he is. Because there was a period of my life where I was running away. I had this thing with God. You do your thing and I'll do my thing. If I run into trouble, I'll let you know. And as the great, great Saint Augustine told us, he said, when it came to knowing Jesus, God did his part and I did my part. God pursued me and I ran away. And it reminds us that it is his jealousy that burns for us that causes him to pursue us and chase us and go after us when we don't even want him. It's his passion and jealousy that causes him to go for us every time. And without that passion for me, I would have stayed lost because I wouldn't go chasing him. He chases me. And he catches us, and he grips our heart, and he stays jealous for us. Deuteronomy 5, 6 through 8 says, you shall not make for yourself any idol or likeness, what is in heaven or on earth beneath the water. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He is reminding us that jealousy is based in love. You see, we may have a part of us that starts to say, well, it seems a little bit of a control freak to be that jealous. Let me be very, very clear. God is not a control freak. He just happens to be in control of everything. I might be one, but he's not. And it's important for us to know. You see, when a mom has a child that she loves and she tells that child, stay close to me, it's because she wants to protect and care for that child. And she knows that by staying close to her, that child will be protected. But if that child wanders off with someone they don't know just because they have candy, the mom says, I'm jealous for you, not because I'm a control freak, but because I love you. And God does it with us. It's not that he hates sin as much as he hates what it does to us. And when we wander away, it leads us into places where we get hurt and broken. He says, stay exclusive with me and I will care for you. He's jealous for us. And then in Deuteronomy 6, 4, it says this, God says, listen, Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You must love the Lord your God with your whole mind, your whole being, and your whole heart. And if you remember, in the New Testament, they come to Jesus, the legal and the religious folks, and say, what is the greatest of all the commandments? There's a bunch of them. There's tons of them. Which one, Jesus, is the greatest one? And Jesus says this one. He says, you shall love the God, Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, everything you've got. And as Jesus is saying, love the Lord your God with your mind, your heart, your strength, your whole being, all I see is exclusive, passionate, and loyal. He says, love God above all. See, there's a problem with us. We don't tend to do that. We tend to let other things get in the way. And then in Deuteronomy 4, 24, God says, for God is a jealous God, a consuming fire. I don't know about you, but when I hear consuming fire, that's not something I'm feeling I want to opt for. Like I'm not going to be choosing, like I'll take a take a little bit of patience. I'll take a little kindness. I'll take a little long suffering. But consuming fire? No, hold off on that. I'm not. I'll pass. You see, because in us, because we're often broken, we think about consuming fire and we think about hell and judgment and all this, but it's not so with a God that loves us. You see, a consuming fire from Holy God is not a fire that destroys us. It's a fire that purifies us. It's the fire that makes you what you're supposed to be. You see, God's consuming fire burns away all the other stuff so that the gold is what it's supposed to be, pure gold. And so when God says, my consuming fire, he's saying, I'm not here to harm you. I'm here to heal you. And I do it through that fire. Now, we may not always like it, but God is in the purification business. And last I checked, I think we all still need it. And so his passion burns for us at that consuming fire. Now, this is hard for us in today's culture. You see, this sounds very like Old Testament-ish. That's the God of the angry God of the Old Testament. But Jesus himself says it's the greatest commandment of all. And so in a culture that says, well, exclusive, not so much. Passion, okay, at times. But don't get too enthusiastic, Pastor Bill. Don't get fired up, right? Calm down, they tell us, right? Loyalty? Yeah, not so much. You see, our culture is inclusive. Hey, everybody's in, man. Our culture's pluralistic. Hey, your way, my way, that's okay. But it is not so with our God. You see, our God calls us into the most meaningful relationship you will ever have. But there's a way it happens. And it's God who gets to define that way. And if he has defined it as exclusive and passionate and loyal, then it must be the best way for a relationship to be because he doesn't know any other way. See, there's a part of this story I didn't tell you. You see, in Exodus 19, when God tells the people the Ten Commandments, and this is who you're going to be, and I'm going to love you, and you're going to love me, and we're going to be exclusive and passionate. And so God lays out those ways he wants to be in relationship at Exodus 20, and the people all yell, amen, we're in, we love it, we're good. A very, very short period of time after that, Moses goes back up to the mountain to meet with God. And he's gone longer than the people think. And they start to get a little anxious and they fall back into their old ways and they make a golden calf. They make an idol. They do exactly what God said. Don't you dare ever put anything before me, anything like me. Don't you bow down, don't you worship. And they do. And the God who had a marriage covenant in Exodus 19 that he keeps, see, the thing is, he keeps it, but we don't. And the people break that covenant. And God holds them accountable to it in Exodus 34. He says, there's still consequences for sin, but you need to know in Exodus 34, he says, I'm still a jealous God for you. You see, what happens with so many relationships that get broken, we kind of go, I'm done with that relationship. That didn't work out. I'm jealous. They went with that person. I'm done. God doesn't wash his hands of us. It's his passion that causes him to continue to pursue us. So even when we break the covenant, and all of us have, God keeps it, and his jealousy woos us back. I don't care where you are. I don't care if you're as close to God as holding hands or if you're as far as so far you can't see him anymore. No matter how far you are from God, he's jealous for you and he wants you back. So here we are. We serve a jealous God. And I don't know where each of you are. Maybe it's been a while since you and God have been exclusive. Maybe you're kind of letting other things in. It's God and other things. Maybe you've been in the faith a long time. I was thinking about this. Maybe you've been in the faith and you've been exclusive and loyal, but the passion, it just hasn't been there. God's word, you want it. You want the passion back. Who doesn't want the passion back? But maybe it's drifted. Maybe you're feeling like, it's been a long time since I've had passion for God. Or maybe that loyalty's there. Maybe you're not so loyal. Maybe it's a habit, an addiction, a relationship, a belief, a path that you're heading down that is not loyal to the ways and the wills of Holy God. So I don't know where you are, but we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you just something so rare in today's culture. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to just give you a few moments of quiet. Or think about what God, through the Holy Spirit, might be doing in each of us. Let's pray. God, I'm thankful that your word transforms us. It meets us right here, right now. I sit in a seat, or someone sits and they're thinking, God is speaking to me through the Holy Spirit. Father, as we enter into this time, may we open our hearts up to you. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. While you sit there right now, it's very possible that one of these is just glaring at you. It's been a while since you've been in an exclusive relationship with God. Other things have come in. Passion has been gone for a while. Loyalty, wow. I've not been loyal to Holy God as I should. So I'm just going to ask you, just bow your heads. We're going to dim the lights a little. Just take a few moments to ask the Holy Spirit to bring to you one of those words. Say, Holy Spirit, is it exclusive you're calling me to again? Is it passion you're calling me to? Are you reigniting that? Is there loyalty? Do I got to get rid of some things? So as you sit there right now in these few moments, ask the Holy Spirit to bring one of those words to your mind. Keep your heads down, just sit quietly where you are. If the Holy Spirit has brought the word exclusive to you, if you're feeling like, God, I've added things to you and I'm not making our relationship exclusive like it should be, if that's the word you're hearing from the Holy Spirit, just slip your hand up for me so I can see that. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. If while you were praying and your head was there and God, the Holy Spirit's working, if reigniting the passion for that relationship with God. If you heard the word passion, please raise your hand for me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And if you sense that you've allowed things in opposition to God, that the loyalty piece isn't what it used to be, and God is calling you to the greater loyalty to Him, if that's the word you heard, please raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. God, I'm so thankful that your word meets us right where we sit. That you're a God that wants to be exclusive because you know that's best for us. Father, for those that are feeling called to being exclusive with you, may you move in their hearts, affirm them. And Father, for those that long for the passion of before, or maybe haven't experienced it, but have heard about it, but want to experience it for themselves. Ignite that passion in them, Father. And for those that need to get things out of the way, there's opposition in their relationship to you. They hear loyal, Father, I pray. Give them the fortitude move in them to bring back that loyalty, Father. Lord, we know these aren't just words that go through these walls, but they come up to heaven. You garner our prayers. They are like sweet incense to you, and in response, you so often send the power of the Spirit to us. We believe that you do, and that we are transformed by being touched by the Spirit through your word. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.